Let's pray. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, yet again we submit ourselves to the Lordship of the written word and the influence of your Spirit. We believe and receive from our heart and in our hearts that there is no distraction, confusion in any place, in any heart here in the atmosphere. We believe and receive a free flow of revelation knowledge through us and in us this afternoon and morning. And together as a church, we build Jesus Christ your Son, even as he sees us in him. His word is taught freely and received, and he is glorified in here as we are edified, sharpened, and strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 1. We're going to look at a series that we might teach for a long time this year. We may have different titles. I call it the Ten Commandments in Today's World. The Ten Commandments in Today's World. Are we meant to obey the Ten Commandments? And I think many of us knew about the Ten Commandments before we knew Jesus. Are we meant to obey the Ten Commandments today? Is the Ten Commandments for the church? You know, that kind of question has come up again and again. So the question is, the Ten Commandments, what is it in today's world? And it's going to be quite some study. We're going to bring into different biblical applications of that question. Matthew's Gospel 1:1, quickly. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I must mention this, that, you know, the church is a place where we learn about God. And that's why the teaching of the word of God is of topmost priority. It should take preeminence over different activities. And, you know, the church is meant to be where your doubts are cleared because the word of God is preached. And your knowledge of God is very effective. And I'm saying this again because the church is not necessarily where we receive miracles. We receive miracles in the church. We should receive miracles. We're going to have a lot of miracles this month and this year, no doubt. But you see, the church is primarily a place for discipleship, where young and old, rich and poor, great and small, we sit down at the feet of Jesus, which is the ministry of the Lord, the ministry of the gospel. The feet of Christ refers to the authority, the local church authority, and the ministry of the word. And we sit there to learn. And sometimes we also ask questions. So that's the church. And no matter how many variations we have today, we have variations. A lot of variations. People like church because they make them dance. They like church because, you know, they say things they want to hear. You know, stuff like that. I did say yesterday, and I got some calls from some pastors, and they weren't angry. They were happy, really. And I said that a lot of preachers are under pressure now to say something new about 2023, to talk about elections, if it's in Nigeria, if it's some other countries, about inflation, about the economy, and that is like a pressure from the world. It's like people come to church and say, is there an answer from the church about these things that we are facing in our lives? Like I said in the first service, you see, the word of God does not solve the problem you think you have. The word of God firstly informs you of the problem. You don't use the Bible to solve the problem. You find out the problem in the word. It's God that will discern for you what problems. Now, we can have United Nations statistics and World Health Organizations, UNESCO statistics. We can have FAO statistics. We can have World Trade Organization statistics. We can have different statistics. We can have Nigerian Bureau of Statistics statistics. That's quite a statistic. We can have all that. And you say, hey, so pastor, look at this now. How are we solving this? And the pastor will say, the Bible says, in the year King Uzziah died. Then they begin to create something. No, the first thing is that the Bible tells you what the problem is. We're not hearing from the world what the problem is. The Bible will tell you what the problem is. You know, when Jesus was born, there was a condition in Israel then. They had tyranny or tyranny, depends on how you pronounce it. And they had the Roman government ruling over them. And they had Herod, who was an impostor. They had Caesar, or Rome, from Pilate, who was governing them. They also had some very, very, very ridiculous religious leaders. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the council of elders, the Sanhedrin, which really came up later. And, you know, that was like the problem. And there was a very strong poverty. So, they were waiting for someone to come and rescue them. Genuinely. That was why they were confused when he died. Why would the person coming to rescue us die? So when he was born, notice what the angel said to Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, are you ready for this? Pay attention now. I told you Jesus is what? Joshua. So, thou shalt call his name Joshua, okay? The rest of the pam, 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 pam. Wow! Joshua! Yay! You know, we expect like an Exodus experience. And we, you know, we're gonna have gold and silver. We're gonna, you know, the lands flow with milk and honey. And you, wow, wow, wow. And it says, for he shall save his people from sins. That's what he said. You notice that if you had spoken in Egypt, they said, no, you save them from slavery. Right? But it says from sins. So the scriptures will tell you what the problem is. So when we are preaching the gospel doesn't just give the solution to people when they hear us, it also tells them what the problem is. So, you don't tell God what the problem is. He tells you what the problem is. Are you here? Very good. So, you can be under pressure and say, oh my God, what we need now in Nigeria? What we need now in Nigeria? You know, someone was saying to me, he said, you know why Nigerians are going abroad? He said, the truth is that, you know, God is equipping people. I said, with what? With skills. So that they will come. You know, they're trying to. You don't have to answer every question. As a preacher, if they tell you, for example, why is Chelsea luleing? There's no answer for it. You know, that one has an answer. It's judgment. It's judgment too. Some people took something I said. I just said it passing. That if I had a dream and Chelsea won Champions League, you took me out of context. You know, it's a sin. So God has decided to judge, the righteous judge. But the point is, you know, you are under pressure to give. And that's when you find the pastor start talking about football game. Not like me. And he's prophesying. Say, I see. I remember one time like that. I went to preach somewhere. Don't let me tell the city because you know the person. And so Barcelona was playing, Roma. I don't like Barcelona. I don't want to use the word hate because you start praying for me. You know, the reasons are not so much. It has to do with something else. So that day we were at the car park of the hotel. I was preaching there and I said, Roma will equalize. I think Barcelona led 3-0 or so. And then, of these three, I think 3-0. I said, Roma is going to score 3. I think 2-0 or so. So Roma is going to score 3. So, I just said it, the wish of an enemy. So by the next day, I'm telling you how people think. This is a preacher, so I'm not going to mention. I'm not going to give you an idea of which cities before you start to check where I preached. I said, so this is a false prophet person. No, brethren can be curious. If you say E, that's why I don't use gender. I say the person. I know what I'm doing. If I say she, you start to, If I say he, so I say the person. You look at yourself first. So, now this fellow, that's okay. So he said, oh boy, God. I could have said he said. That would look very ridiculous. Okay, so this fellow, oh, you got it. He. I said, oh, so the next morning, we now found out they had beaten Barcelona was out of the Champions League. I was so happy. So he said, you know, when you said it yesterday, he said, I took the word. Ah. I said, oh no. My own is just a wish. And it's a real wish, a godly wish. You know, I mean, look at it now. They took our players. Thierry Henry, Cesc Fabregas. I can go on and on. Club, song, one club. I fear God now. And you want me to walk in love. Which love? So they are under pressure. Under pressure. That's how a preacher went to the president of this country and said, by June, the insurgency will end. And the president announced it. I said, hey, do you understand? That is for military intelligence here to see. How did you know? He just said it. And that has not ended. Do you make yourself a false prophet, even though you are a true Christian? Make a distinction between what you want. Say, I just desire. Are you here? Some guys were saying 2023. They said, whatever you could not do in 2022. Like what? You do it in 2023. The car you did not buy, you are about to buy it. They didn't tell you about the Forex. You say this one, aha. You say, look at it. You know, people are under pressure. By the time they get to the middle of the year, they start saying, still believe. By the time we get to October, November, they say, just give thanks. That no matter what, you know, you can predict the flow. Then by the December middle, they say, last minute miracle. He can still do it. No, don't tie him to time. Alright? So you don't sound ridiculous. Are you here? Don't be under pressure. If there's something you can always trust, teach the word of God. It outlives times and seasons. So like I said, the word of God already provides what the problem is. And so if you go to the word of God to look for the solution, you might get it wrong. First of all, find out what the problem is. And when you do, you get the solution. So in Matthew's gospel, are you in church? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, it says the son of David, the son of Abraham. What's he doing? He's pointing us back to read the text of the Old Testament. The background of the four Gospels, therefore, is in the Old Testament. In Matthew's Gospel, and 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority which is worth power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teach them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, unto the end of the world. Look at 20. He put emphasis on teaching. So it's a teaching. It's a teaching. Teaching means to explain. To explain. He says, lo, I am with you. So which means that the church is called, now the word I am with you, said that, is God's signature of his ever abiding presence. In other words, he's saying that Jesus, who is the son of David and son of Abraham, is also God. Because he's the Lord of heaven and earth. Then he says, I am with you. So, which means that, like Isaiah said, in Isaiah 53, we are prolonging the days of Jesus when we teach. Because Jesus was found teaching. Matthew 4:24, Matthew 9:35, Matthew 5:1-2. He's found teaching. So what are we doing in the ministry? We are prolonging, he said, I'm prolonging his days. I don't think I heard. Say, I'm prolonging his days. Which means you are extending his days. Now, we'll get to all this anyway. You know, in the law, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long. So people assume what he's saying there is if you want to live long, that is, you want to reach maybe 100, 120, honor your father and mother. Now, you'll notice something in scripture. that those verses that people often, we're going to get to all of this. They usually have no time to it. There's no 80 years or 100 years. But people put the years themselves. There are two texts, for example, that people try to use, Genesis chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, that says, my spirit shall no longer abide or strive with man for his flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So they assume that what he's saying there is, God is going to give man 120 years. That's not what he was saying. No. Are you here? Same Psalm 90. Say, by the reason of strength. And people assume he's saying that God is going to peg the number of years. So those that live 121, they escaped him. No. That's not true. It's like just reading scriptures out of context. When it says that your days may be long, what he's referring to there is not the length of years you live. Is it good to live long length of years? Sure, God wants us to, you know, stay in the earth and do his will, no doubt. But that's not what he's talking about. Because you discover that there are unsaved people that live longer than that. And there are people that do not even like their father and mother and live long. There are those who even kill them and they will live long. So it defies all that thing. That's why it's good to read scriptures properly and understand what it says. Oftentimes, people hold God to a promise he never made. Because they read the scriptures wrongly. Have you ever done something you were never told to do? And you did all your, you used all your energy and you were told, who sent you? And you felt really bad. Ah, you said, I thought, and you had gone far, you had spent money, and said, ah, that's not what I said though. Eh? And you look at, oh, you had spent 5 days, you thought you were going to do something great, you had designed it, you had done, and said, no, I didn't say anything like that. Then I said, so what do you want me to do? I said, I'm not the one who told you to work. What's my own? Ah. God, I'm holding you to your word. He didn't say it. You're the one that did not know what he was saying. That's why you must be particular about Bible study. You have to be. You have to be. There was a woman like that. She was believing God. She wanted to have a child. So she was believing God that she won't have to travail. I don't know how she got that theology. That there will be no pain. So she was now standing on scriptures. To not have pain. She was standing on it, sitting on it, lying on it. And she was having the pain. So she was worried. So the husband now told me and I said, what's the problem? And then they were asking them at the clinic, at the hospital, to come and do the cesarean section. So she was refusing it. And she's not in this church. Aha. I don't want to mention the denomination, but I knew the husband because we do some things together in the business world. So he said, my wife, you know, she's, I said, what? That, I started laughing. I said, because we are Christians, we can't, we know there's a promise of God that we are going to have children naturally, not unnatural. I said, which one is not natural? He said, well, no, that's the promise of God. Where? Now, in the Bible now, he didn't even know the place. I said, which Bible? He said, is there? Is there my wife? I said, which Bible? Now, he wasn't the serious type. He's serious to go to church, but the wife is the one that does the praying for him. You know, those kind of funny men. He doesn't, I'm not, I know he's not here. Would he watch this? He might. And then, the guy goes, oh, God said it. And the wife said, you know, as an Hebrew woman. you're not an Hebrew woman. I told her the town she came from. So I'm saying, spiritually, I said, no. The Hebrew woman is not a Christian. I said, the Hebrew is like saying Yoruba. Or Hausa or Igbo. Say, hey. Say, that's the Hebrew woman. I said, that's it now. There were Hebrews who were attacking the Jews. They were all Hebrews. Oh. I said, or do you mean Hebrews? Yeah. No, I didn't say that. I was just joking. So, she said, hey. Okay, let's even go to the verse you are standing on. Say, you know, the way they were delivering, I said, no. We're not ready gradually. Say, ah. That's not what my pastor said. I said, he didn't write it. We looked at it. Somehow, the husband was happy. He was two things. He's too lazy to push things spiritually. Secondly, he was scared. So he said, hey, hey, ah, thank God. Oh. You know, he shouted here. I said, go ahead. You say, should we have a cesarean section? I said, yes. Just ensure the child is here. And you too. I said, hey, hey. Ah. So, he said, so, you mean the pain is of God? It's not from my mouth. You are going to hear that one. I said, the child is from God. Not about the pain. I said, when the child is here, I'll tell you that one. And they went ahead. She was holding on to something that didn't exist. So, if something happens, she said, God, you are the rock of ages. Yeah, I am that I am. We don't want to question you. Ah! I must not question you. You are in there. Hey! Who are we to blame you? Thank God. Ah! Who are we to blame you, oh God? We must not sin. With our mouth. Are you still there? So it's good to take Bible study seriously. It's just like people who are giving. Say, the Bible says if I give, and I give, and I give, then my poverty will disappear. I told you, if you overgive, poverty will increase. Someone went to take his business capital and gave it. I said, your poverty is going to be capital later. How would you take your business capital and give? It doesn't belong to you! Say, hey, sir. I told you, I would say you should give all. I said, the holy apostle said, lay in store as you are prospered. That's profit. You know, prosper is profit. If you put in 500,000 in a business and you got 450, you have not prospered. There's nothing to give yet. I'm going to teach something here on diligence. Okay? There's nothing to give yet. Right? We have 501,000. That 1,000 is your prosperity. And out of that, you have, it's January. After you have finished doing Happy New Year, you discover that there's nothing new in your bank account. This is not my sermon, but I'm your pastor. Okay, I'm not in a hurry. Bro, is that 1,000 that is giving you? If you take the 500,000, right, and you give it, you can still get 500,000, but you have to take a loan. To run your business. Are you following what I'm saying? Me, I don't teach impractical things as a pastor. I work in the business world. I've seen the highs and the lows. Do you understand? If you like, speak in tongues and pray and fast, right? It has no bearing with money. Money does not answer anything spiritual. I'm telling you, there's nothing spiritual about money. Can't you see they change the color? There's nothing. Do you get it? It's how you use it that can be spiritual.
Money itself is natural. It follows natural principles. That's what it does. Don't say when you give, God will give you back as what? Is it your banker? Is your banker that will give you back what you have given? You know? You say, I put down 200 million last week, so withdraw. That's a banker. God is not a banker. They have used it. In the house of God, they've used it. Say, but the Bible says that good measure, press down, shake it together, and running over. Very good. Shall it give to your bosom? Do you know bosom in the Bible? It's your breast pocket. How many things can enter your breast pocket? Surely we should interpret the Bible properly. Hey, that's your breast. I don't think 50,000 can enter it. Except your breast pocket is very big. Some of us don't even have breast pocket. Most shares don't have it again, so you have nowhere to receive. What is it running over? What kind of money is even running over? Money is running over. How? How is money running over? From your breast pocket. You are careless. I'm giving you literal interpretation. So you can see how dumb it is to think that that is getting money back. Are you following what I'm saying? Aha. So, how did I get here? Don't say God promised what He never promised. He has promised He will never fail. I will follow Him. Make sure it's what He promised to. You cannot twist His word and tell if He promised what you twisted. Is that clear? Very well. So we said here that He says, Lord, I'm with you. And we're prolonging the teaching ministry of Jesus. And what did Jesus teach? Jesus taught the Old Testament. So, what did He give them to teach? What we now call the Old Testament. I told you that it was never, and we're going to see that in this series. It was never called the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament today, Genesis to Malachi, by Jesus or Paul or Peter, James, John, Jude, writer of Hebrews. None of them called it Old Testament. Mark's Gospel chapter 1. Are you in church? In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark's Gospel 1:1, the Son of God. Through the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Again, Mark is asking you to go and read Malachi, because that's the first text. Now, the second one is Isaiah. It means the principle of reading the scripture is to read backwards. Read how? Read backwards. Why? Because it's backwards that gives you the context. If you use today's world as the context of Bible statements, you will be misinterpreting it. The context of Bible statements is the Bible itself and the world of the audience and the writers. In this instance, he says Malachi, Isaiah. And if you read Malachi and Isaiah, you discover that their context is the law of Moses. You keep reading the context, keep reading backwards to understand scripture. Mark 16 and 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, as it were demons. They shall speak with new tongues, verse 17. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. If you drink any devil, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. 19. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was lifted up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand of God is not a position, it's the manifestation of God in humanity. In 20. And he went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, established there, and confirming the word with signs following on men. Again, see the word the Lord walking with. Now notice in the two instances we've read, there's an emphasis on preaching. So, God's will in the earth is known and understood by preaching. Preaching means to explain, to announce the explanation of the doctrine of God. We don't know God beyond the preaching of His word. Did you hear me? We don't know Him. He has committed His message, His revelation to preaching. So in the days that we're in, there's going to be increased preaching, increased teaching, increased doctrine, because that's how we're going to know Him. Increased teaching. And you as a Christian, you must find yourself sitting down to hear it. And to hear His word. And I used to say this, that there was a time in this country, in the 80s, I'm talking about Nigeria now, that the largest Christian congregation was a Bible study held by the Deeper Life Christian Ministries here in Bagada. Now, I was younger then, but I know that it's a Monday. I think it's Mondays. Yeah, Mondays. You will see a lot of traffic. Because then, I had to go to school, and they would drop us at a cousin's place at Bagada. So it was very near the place. It was a Bible study. And people come in the Molue. So Molue, you know Molue is a yellow, big stuff like that. And then big bus. They would come in their numbers to come and just hear preaching and teaching. In the evening, it used to be the largest congregation of believers in Africa, actually. And I believe that those days are here. And in an increasing way, people will gather in their hundreds of thousands, in their millions. They say, what are they doing? Thank God for miracles. They're going to receive miracles too. But the primary reason, they're opening their Bibles. They're taking notes. You know, some of them will come in, and many of them will come in with the Septuagint Bible, with translations, and they're studying together, studying and taking notes, and they're meditating and listening to the Word of God. And by the grace of God, as they leave the services, they go to practice the Word of God. Hallelujah. That is Christian living. We take Bible study as the number one priority in our services. Hallelujah. Are you here? Luke's Gospel 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth knowledge of those things which are most assuredly been among us, even as he delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were actors of the word and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first right unto thee, in all the most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the discerning of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now notice what he's doing here. He's reaffirming what he had been instructed in. That's Luke to Theophilus. And we have said before now that the focus of Luke is to show the ministry of Jesus to Jews and Gentiles. Now, in Luke 4, for example, where it shows us how Jesus went into Galilee from verse 16. And he goes into Galilee and the synagogue. Now, Galilee is a place where many nations congregate, other citizens of other nations. You know, I told you earlier that they were under tyranny, right? And there were other nations in there. So, oftentimes their prayer was for God to have vengeance upon the Gentiles. So they used to really read Isaiah 61 and Deuteronomy 32:43, that God will visit the Gentiles. So Jesus comes there, he reads Isaiah 61, well, Isaiah 58, reads them together. Then he doesn't quote their favorite text. Permit me to use that phrase. The year of the Lord's vengeance. The day of the Lord's vengeance. He doesn't quote it. So the next verse says their eyes were fastened on him. Ah. And they're wondering, why did he skip that text? The text of vengeance. Then he said, he now compounded the problem in verse 20. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they were wondering, verse 22 tells us, how he spoke gracious words. What's the gracious words? That he is not speaking of vengeance for the Gentiles. And so they asked, they said, sorry, whose son is this? Are you sure this is Joseph's son? This boy looks like somebody that was imported. Because he's not resonating with what we want. Then he said, you know, you are coming a time you're going to say, physician, heal thyself. He said, a prophet is not accepted except in his own country among his own people. Then he compounded their problem the more. He said, there were many widows in Israel. Unto none was the prophet Elijah sent, but to the widow of Zarephath. Ah! They're wondering, you mean God will minister to the Gentile and not to the Jew? He didn't stop there. He said, there were many lepers in Israel. Unto none was the prophet Elisha sent, but to Naaman. He said, go and kill that guy. You know, so Luke shows us that Jesus presenting the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. He equates them at the table of the Lord. In Luke 9, Now, Luke 9 is the same as Matthew 10 when he sends out 12. In Matthew 10, he says to them, they should not go to any other place but to the lordship of the house of Israel. He said, don't go to the Samaritans. But Matthew did not capture a part of it, where Luke now lets us know that in Luke 10, he now chose a 70 or 72 and sent them to everywhere. So Luke presents for us the picture of Jesus' ministry to Jew and Gentile. Now, I am persuaded, you don't have to take this authoritatively, that, you know, we have Matthew. Matthew was an eyewitness account, alright, because it's believed he was there. That's the Matthew, the tax collector. Then you have John, the beloved. So two of them were present. Mark is believed to have written Peter's account. And I have every reason to believe that, from what I studied myself. And so Luke was also not there. Mark wasn't there. So Mark has Peter's account. Luke, and we've done this study before, Luke is the part one or part A of the book of Acts. So now, the book of Acts, I've said it to you over and over again, is in defense of Paul. That's why it was written. Paul's defense. Because he ends up with Paul going before the judiciary. So Luke is writing a defense of Paul. Right? And so that's why Luke makes sure that we see that Jesus was acquitted by Herod and Pilate. Paul was acquitted by Festus and Agrippa. So Luke presents that. Luke lets us see Jesus and Paul both did nothing. In the middle he puts Peter. And he ensures that Peter is the first person. He gives the account that Peter was the first one that went to the Gentiles. Alright? So he lets us see that Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry were the same. So I therefore am persuaded to say that Luke's synoptic is Paul's account. It's a Pauline inference in that order. So he gathers those facts, as we have said it oftentimes, that the inspiration of the Bible is not an aha moment. That God just grabbed people's hands and they were writing scripture. That's not true. Now what happened? Now, no letter of the Bible, particularly the law of Moses and all that, was written real time. That's what happened. We're writing, keep writing, keep writing. So Moses went. No. What happened is, usually after the demise of the major characters and actors, their disciples and scribes will put down their doctrine, the events of their lives, in a written format. So the inspiration of God starts with the speaker who speaks the events, then those who documented it are now put in a format that is intelligent. Because you know that if you write anything in real time, it can't be intelligent. You don't know? Just like now. I'm teasing you. Don't write nonsense. You know, you miss out things, right? So usually, after the demise, that's why you can find out in the law of Moses, it was written about his death. How did he write his death? So I, Moses, I'm dying. No. You'll find a book written by Ezekiel. And it says, Ezekiel went up. So Ezekiel said that Ezekiel went up. No. That means there's a third party who is editing it, making it intelligent. So they have the scribes. And usually, you know, that's why we have many manuscripts. And the more the manuscript I find out, it makes it more legitimate. Because I don't know how I can phantom a book just dropping from the sky. Or somebody in the room and they just shut the room and then all things black. So start writing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop. Put full stop down. Put comma. Comma! Comma. No. So I usually use this illustration just like we do in this church. To the glory of God and the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have put out some books, the body of Christ, and we're going to do more and more in Jesus' name. Now, what we do is, our regular teaching, right, we will get people to listen to them, and then bring it in a format that can become a book. Now, on many occasions, and you'll find out when you read the books, I will also call the editorial team, and I'll now teach them things that might not be in the teaching. Sometimes, I will re-explain it again. So they'll put it in a format, then I'll edit it, look through it, you know, take this one away, then I'll rework some things. It goes through days. Days and days. They will not have those who handle the grammar. They don't need tongues to do that one. When they see Bola, Daga, they say, ah, this one is holy gone. Remove it. This is Hebrew. And that's still inspiration, right? They remove all the artillery that is in this spiritual matter. That is inspiration. You know, I remember years ago, it was in the 90s. I said this in one meeting. Actually, I was privileged to teach in a Bible school in 1995. This was 96 actually. At a Bible school. So I said this. And the provost was annoyed. He wasn't a major provost, but he was the provost of that particular district. He was upset. I said, Jesus did not teach Paul anything. Eh? It was like I had thrown a time bomb. Because everybody believed that Jesus sat Paul and said, Paul, get up. Bring out your notes. Start to write. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I said, no. That Paul simply wrote from the scriptures. I was saying, no. Paul said he received it by revelation. He was not taught by man. I explained. And you know, when I was younger, my mode of expression today is better. And I'm going to get better in Jesus' name. I'm never going to stop growing. But then I just went, boom! Then in those days, I didn't used to give illustrations. You would enjoy me. Ah, no, I won't give no illustration. I'll just teach Greek, Hebrew, and I'll say, go and meditate. If you don't know it, maybe you don't have the Holy Ghost. So they were upset. I said, Jesus didn't. That is not possible. The Paul told you his source. He said, from the prophetic scriptures. He was very clear. How someone say no? How can you say that? How can you say that? Paul had a unique, what Paul taught nobody. In fact, someone came up the year after, not that same year, and said that just like God gave Paul a revelation that nobody ever had, that God had given him his own revelation. And I really liked the man. And I said, what is the revelation? There are two people actually that said the same thing. He said, it is prosperity. I just walked away. He was prosperous. He said, because Paul said he had so many things he wanted to say, you know, but he didn't say them. So he now told you. The other person said his own new insight is the Antichrist. Told us how the Antichrist was going to be born, which nation. That's what God took time to teach you. Odikwa, sorry. But the point is, you know, Luke gathered the facts. Consistent with how the scriptures were written. And he put it out. And it's obvious that Luke equally is writing from the Old Testament. Luke 24, are you in church? And verse 25. This is upon the resurrection of Jesus. Luke 24. He says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Luke lets us know that to know what Jesus did and taught, we have to read backwards. What does it read backwards? You have to read backwards. So, I will need the Old Testament to shed light on the New Testament. The Old Testament sheds light on the New. Verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things will be fulfilled through the written law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So you can see again, we're reading backwards. The context of the New Testament writings, the four Gospels, will remain the Old Testament. John's Gospel 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now what's he talking about? In the beginning. Notice that we saw that same phrase in Luke 24 and 27. Beginning. The law of Moses. John 1:1. Matthew 1:1. Mark 1:1. They all talk about the beginning. And I found out that, you know, our understanding of Genesis will affect our entire theology. Our understanding of Genesis. Because it's in Genesis that you know what the problem was. Our understanding of, you know, many times we've had people pick the scriptures from the middle. from the middle. Do you know the student that reads from the middle? The one that didn't go to class. Right? I says, which one is going to come out? Ooh. He thinks if he starts from the middle, it's going to take long. That it's not likely they set questions from the start. Even if they do, let me guess. He just gets to the middle and starts to read. Then to the end. Then he's praying. Lord, let this AOC be your will in this exam. That one is not planning to have first class. He just wants to have Egypt's experience. Let my people go. But if you are serious, you are going to read it from the start. Because if you read properly written books, not key points, you find out that the context of chapter 3 is chapter 2. Right? The context of chapter 2 is chapter 1. And in case there's more trouble, because chapter 1 is introduction. And some people have preface, then introduction. You just say, what is all this now? Go straight to the point. If you start from chapter 10, you are going to be reading something else. So, the writers, watch what I'm about to say. Even those who spoke about Jesus, who wrote about Jesus, interpreted him from the beginning. So therefore, we have a responsibility to read the Old Testament. So it's in the beginning. It means that we will find Jesus in Genesis. Not as a prophecy. Now, remember, I said this, and I purposely didn't go through this in the first or second services. I'm going to pick it up next week. Where we're teaching on 7 or 8 ways to read the Bible. Remember that? One of the things we always say is that the writers of the New Testament have an assumption. What's that assumption? That you are always reading the Old Testament. They are assuming that you are reading. They didn't envisage a day where your Bible will have part A and part B. Part A is done. Old Testament. Part B is New Testament. They read the Old Testament as God's Word. As the scriptures. So they have that assumption. And I often say it like this. Imagine if you're in the 5th year in the Faculty of Law, Faculty of Law. And then you are seated there, and then somebody, then the lecturer, naturally, in the 5th year, you have to have passed through so many courses, I think, land law, equity, trust, I've forgotten those courses, law of contract, you know, all this. You pass through all that. Then, the lecturer who is teaching you company law, that's what we learned in the 5th year, I don't know what they're learning now. I don't know. And then the guy says, are they learning law of Moses? Not sure about that. So he now says, so check this up in NWLR, Nigeria Weekly Law Report. There's somebody who is in the 5th year, sits there beside you, say, what was that? You say, what did you say? What's Weekly Law Report? You say, sorry, did your friend bring you here? Because you should have known that from your first year. So, the lecturer will make the assumption that you're a regular student. Who was not planted in his class. So the writers of the New Testament assume that you are reading what? The Old Testament. So they will make statements without necessarily explaining them. Hence we came up with a method called the codified language. What is the codified language? When a later writer, or later writer, both ways, is writing about an existing book that is available, he will not quote everything there. Since the book is available to you, he will rather give short versions of chapters and verses, books in the book, expecting you to either you've read them or you will go back and read them. So you will find a single word. Now I've said something in the first service about the word gospel. Now when we hear gospel, you say good news, good news. That's not really the meaning of gospel. Gospel is good news. In fact, I've heard people say that if the gospel is not sounding, if what is preached to you is not sounding good, it's not the gospel. And you know, those are nice statements, but they're not true statements. Get the meaning of the word. Now,
When Paul used the word gospel, he used the word huagelion. That's what the Greek writers, the Greek translators use. Huagelion has a cultural meaning. Remember, I told you that it is not language that produces culture. What did I tell you? Culture produces language. So for every statement in a language setting, it has a cultural background. Right? Good. Now, when the word huagelion is used in the Greco-Roman community, which is a Greek word, right, it's a Greek word, it's when a king, right, has acquired a place that belongs to him. The announcement of that new territory, right, either to the occupants or another territory who get to hear what he has done, is called gospel. So it's tied to a king and a kingdom. Or, better still, let me use the word a noble. Or what you can call, what is the other word now? A sota, like a someone who, I don't know if it was emperor, but maybe that's it. The emperor. So when they say gospel of Jesus Christ, what are they saying? Jesus Christ is king. Do you get it? Because gospel refers to kingdom. Now when you backtrack a little bit and you go to the Old Testament, that word also is the word basar, B-A-S-A-R, Isaiah 52 verse 7. It means the announcement of a king and his kingdom. And you notice that that word starts getting, I mean, the first time it is used in the Bible is between 1st and 2nd Samuel, when Israel appointed kings. So culturally, the word gospel deals with a king and a kingdom. Now, watch this. We said also that the background of it is the fact that God made man to be in his image, after his likeness, and to act as a king in the earth. Now, do not forget again that we did this study. I'm going to go back to it in this series also. That, you know, when we read 1 Samuel 8, when Israel called for a king, we assume that God gave them a king. He didn't want them to have kings. We've debunked that. That actually the issue was they wanted a king like other nations. But if you go back to the Old Testament, you see that in Exodus 19 verse 5 and 6, he actually said, I want you to be a nation, a kingdom of priests. Kings and priests. So he wasn't against kings. And we also saw that Moses was in the office of a king. Same thing as Joshua. All the judges. All the prophets. And we backtracked a little bit and saw that he said to Abraham that from his loins, Genesis 17:6, he will have kings. Genesis 35 verse 11. Genesis 49 verse 10 to Judah. Then we backtrack a little bit and saw it that in Genesis 1:28, when it says, have dominion, replenish, multiply, subdue. That is the language of a kingdom. So when we preach the gospel, watch this now, we are giving an offer to the hearer to become a king in God's kingdom. Is that clear? So the word gospel deals with kings and kingdom. Now, how come the New Testament doesn't explain it like this? There's an assumption that you are reading the Old Testament. So when we say we are in the kingdom of God, we are saying that we are kings and priests. That's what it means. So the writer of the New Testament has the assumption that you are reading the Old Testament. So it says in the beginning there, arche in the Greek, is referring to the book of Genesis. Go to John 20. Learning something? Are you learning something? John 20. You know, she's a female minister, but her husband is a senior pastor of the church. So they spoke to me just about this morning. And they said, you said something that shocked us at your end of the year service yesterday. And by the way, I was accused that, no, I'll talk about that later. And then, she said, you said something that shocked me. I said, what is it? That a year in the Bible was not 365 days. I said, yes now. Ah,
I said, this is about days came from the Gregorian calendar. Same as 24 hours a day. Said, So, I said, yeah. When God talks about days, it's not for what you are saying, you know. I said, yeah. So, 12 months is not in the Bible. Eh? I said, even 12 o'clock, 6 o'clock. They have third hour of the day. They have 8 hour of the day. But they were not using the kind of timing you are using today. That's very important. So you do not put today's thinking on scripture. Are you here? That's why I told you that you don't read the Bible to apply it. You are going to fall into an error. You are going to eventually apply it. But your first attitude is to understand it. If you try to apply what you don't understand, you are going to be in an error. The first thing is understanding. Understanding before application. And we've had that challenge. I mentioned this in the first service, that we have become so pragmatic. So what's pragmatism? What is going to work? So we improvise. We just improvise. You know how someone buys you something, you don't know how it works. You just say, just make it to work. Just make it to, so you just put the plug somewhere and just say, as long as I'm watching something. And not too long from there, you're going to probably, this is probably going to break down. You're just improvising. And you know, add this one. Say, just look for a scripture. Someone say, let's just say this, that our God of, you know, and someone say, Jireh, which means the Lord my provider. And someone say, it means that he will provide for my needs. I said, you are right, true, because God does provide for any, but if you are referring to Genesis 22, really, Abraham was a wealthy man. So, if you are trying to apply that text, immediately, you might miss out what he was saying. Because he goes to worship, he takes his son, Isaac, they get to the Mount Moriah, Isaac asks for the sacrifice. And Abraham said, the Lord himself will provide. Now, pause so that you don't write nonsense. The word the Lord will provide, actually, in the Hebrew is he sees. To see. Now, notice, there's a way it is put in the verb and noun. That it means the Lord will see. You know, when you say provide, it means to make something available. So to see, provision, to see ahead. So, pay attention, to see, Jireh or Jireh, to see ahead. Now, it is not the Lord who is actually seeing. It is Isaac who is seeing. God has spoken, and you notice that there was something similar in the encounter that Abraham had. He said, come and let me show you something. He showed him the nations. Right? Your seed will multiply. Genesis 15. So when it came to Isaac, Isaac was going to see the same thing that the Lord showed his father. Who's following this? Are you following this? Alright. So when it came to Jacob too, Genesis 28, he also saw it. So when he says, the Lord will provide a lamb, he'll provide himself a lamb. Then he saw what God will do in the nations. Now, pay attention. Does it mean that God doesn't provide? No, he does. And I've told you a couple of times, interpreting the Bible rightly or wrongly doesn't affect you receiving miracles from God. If that would be the test, none of us will receive anything. But it affects the way you know Him and walk with Him. Are you getting what I'm talking about here? Aha! It affects the way you also relate with other people. So the Word of God is not, first of all, a miracle magic word. You just quote the Bible. The Bible says,
Lord, I'm telling for you today, you know, like one lady like that, she was in the fifth year, I was in the third year in the university, the law faculty. So somehow, she felt a lecturer in the school who was an HOD did not want her to graduate. So I'd seen her in one program I'd preached, and she really got blessed and all that. So when I saw her again, I went to check on a pastor. So I saw her, she wasn't looking really good, and she was looking really distraught, and she's upset. I said, how are you, sister? She said, good evening, sir. I said, is there any problem? She said, oh! She mentioned the man's name. He will die tonight. And I kind of felt, why? He's going to die tonight! She said, look, he doesn't want me to graduate. Oh. I said, okay. I said, but he doesn't know who he's touching. I'm the apple of God's eye. Do you know what it means? You think it's apple. I don't have to explain the word apple to you. It is nothing, it's not apple of the eye. That word apple has to do with, no wait, I don't want to get there, but about service. It's not, I'm the apple of his eye. They begin to paint your face. That's the apple of your own eye. She said, he's going to die tonight. I'm the apple of, he not touch the Lord. Now, the thing about that event was I knew the man. And the man had helped me. He did very well. So I said, tonight? He said, yes! He said, will you agree with me? As what? Agree. Till tonight. So I just left her. I want to tell her he's not going to die. She said tonight. I said tonight. That she has a word from God. I left her. I didn't pray. I knew the man wasn't dying. So the next semester, I walked into the school, the faculty restaurant, and I saw her. The man had become the dean. He didn't die. Now became a professor. She took her extra year. So I greeted her, she didn't answer. She's twisting the Bible. Right? Sometimes we just hold on to things that don't exist. So receiving a miracle from God, and people receive, you see, Israel, they got miracles for 40 years. And they, all the time, they were not even obeying his voice. And God is that merciful, right? So do not use results to validate a misuse of the Bible. Is that very clear? Aha. A misuse. You can mutilate the scriptures. Ah, some guys do it too. They will mutilate it. Hey! They will just tear the Bible apart. Say, the Bible says, the Bible says, you know? Like one musician said, science student, just mix scripture together. They have no relationship. Say, take it. You are begin to misbehave. You to the believer, you take it, begin to misbehave. Because you got it wrong, okay? We have that a lot among believers. And they don't get it. Hallelujah. Why do we study the word of God? To glorify him. To worship him. Is that okay? Is that okay? So, we need to really get a hold of it. So when I say Jireh, Jireh, you are enough. Dude, those are two texts again. Okay? That's enough is not Jireh, but it's fine. God is cool. Jireh, you are enough. I've forgotten that song now. With every song. Woo! You are going to sing it next week. You are enough. There's another thing. Forever enough. You know, you took Jireh and parted with something else. But okay, huh? There's another one. See. Woo!
sparrow. Oh.
No, you are not a sparrow, right? But it's fine. If you wanted every sparrow, why did you kill one? Have you ever wondered? So you were able to take something out of his watch. One day we'll get to all those texts. God will help us. You know, and the truth is, we are in the days where the word of God is going to be taught in clarity. I'm convinced. Hallelujah. This is the day. And the worship of God will be so clear. It will be so clear. Nobody will transact with the Bible. You are doing well so that you can go to heaven, not miss hell. Who do you think you are deceiving? So you are not doing well. You are not living right because it's right. You are living right so that you can get something from God. And that thing is heaven. You just get to the gate of it. You just say, stop there. Who do you want to scope? I saw your heart. It's not sincere. I said, Lord, Lord, don't do this to me. I'm trying. I know my heart was not clean, but it's my actions. No, my heart, Lord. Nobody is seeing my heart now. Now only yourself now. Oh, cover me now. See how funny it is? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So getting miracles is not it. You can have people get miracles and. There was a fellow in the Bible who was blind, and he saw. And they asked him, who healed? He said, one man. He didn't know who he was. He said, one man. He said, one man. That's what he said. And God is that merciful. This year, you're going to receive a lot of miracles. Despite your ignorance, what you know. I'm also ignorant. There are things I don't know. But God will keep you. He will bless you. But do not use that as a template of your true worship. Are you here? True worship is despise those things. I love him. I walk with him. Are you here? Alright, so that's a Christian life. Now, you know, someone told me, said, why is it that Christians in Nigeria, when they leave the country and they go abroad, when I say abroad, they go to countries where the things they were praying for are always there. Constant power. You know, on the basic things and and I told someone, I said, that's really funny. And the things they were praying for are there. Student loan is there already. They give you. In fact, I know a country that they will tell you, someone was telling me, said, they told him that it's come and take mortgage to buy a house. So he told them he could pay 60%. He said, no, it's too much. Pay 10%. They want him to hold. It's America. They want him to hold. They come and hold. But Nigerians, my people, they will go there with cash. Pay down everything. They were spoiling market. They have brought in money laundry. Don't let me talk about America today. We're a child of God. You know, and they saw the things we were praying for, they got it. There's no Lord I believe that they won't take life today in Jesus' name. Is there? You are not praying for favor. The system has favored you. So you are not wondering. What's my Christian life about? You see how empty you are? So you can't praise God without those things. Because the truth is, if you are saying that, Lord, thank you for this, thank you for that. If the government should hear you, they say, what do you mean? Who are you thanking? Say, God. Say, is that the president? They say, no. Jehovah, this is, what's that? Okay, we'll take it from you. Let Jehovah Nissi give you. So people will now feel, then what's the point? Someone told me, said, why am I going to church every time? I said, there's no point. Just on Sunday, very short, 15 minutes. We don't have all that time you guys have in Nigeria. You'll be doing 4 second service and doing prayer meeting. We don't have all that time. So we are, what a vain man. Because all he worshipped God for were his own desires. So they go to those countries. Many of them don't backslide, they backflip. Oh, you know, backslide, you are going small. Backflip, you'll be jumping. Because what an empty life. You are sick. You know, sometimes why you are believing God for divine healing is because you don't have money for hospital. Well, you have health insurance. What am I? I know someone told me, he said,
I don't believe, he said it very casually. I don't believe that. I don't believe all these things. He said, I just walk in again and said, you shouldn't be bothering God about all this. Heal me. I looked at him. You are very empty. Christian, no? So the wife married him. Oh, don't try to understand what I'm trying to say. She was a strong Christian before she married him. She now said, don't talk like that now. I said, no. Because, you know, I didn't want to argue. Two things that day, I couldn't leave their house. It was too late. In case they say, you know the Bible, Abby. Praise God. And they had some dogs. So I said, no. I understand what he's saying. But the guy was so casual. What? All the things you are praying for, the answer by the government here. I said, you are lying. Not what we pray for in Saints Community Church. No government can answer our prayers. Not here. Our prayers are divinely assisted. What we pray for, the best economy cannot provide it. It has to be heaven. Hallelujah. So I'm bold about that. I don't train anybody in carnality such that he sees no reason to worship God in any nation. Not me. I've never pastored such people before in my life. Never. I'll make the distinction for you. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. You can see how Nigerians are running out of the country. And no one is asking, are you led by the Spirit? Are you praying about it? Did you ask God? So that, any opportunities of God? Anything. Anything that will just make me comfortable. I don't want this stress. Uber. I want a good life. Which is good. But you must be led by the Spirit of God. That's what a church should teach you. How to be led by the Spirit of God. God doesn't lead you into comfort. There could be comfort. God leads you into his own will for your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? This is not my subject today, but it's fine, right? It's okay? So we must learn to read the word of God, to worship him, to know him. You know that people today who think that what they are doing is a sin, and it's not a sin. I did show you, there was someone, good enough, she came for the World Teachers Conference. She said, she couldn't wear trousers. A lady. She said, because God was really angry with her. So I started laughing. Wasn't because the church she was attending. So because she was covering her hair. There's nothing wrong with covering your hair. Depends on the color. But she was covering her hair so that God would not be angry. I said, no. That is not wrong. That's not proper. It's not the Bible. You are not teaching the Bible. That's not the Bible. You sometimes you want to pray for people, say, let us pray. Do you have no Jesus? What's this? Say, pray. And the other things are there. It's all of them who cover the hair and they'll still leave some strands for the brethren. Oh, Jesus. I let the lion out of the bag. But I've seen that before. You see the right to cover your hair? It's yours. Do you get it? But some of you are sinning. You are not sinning. Hallelujah. I remember, Pastor Fugger, one of your pastors. She never used to wear trousers. She'd be coming for teaching me. She would be teaching. She said, glory. And I asked her, I said, why is it? She said, no. Is sin conscious as your problem? She said, no, sir. I said, you are wearing it today. She said, sir, maybe not now. I said, no. Today is the day of your deliverance. She said, Pastor, maybe tomorrow. I said, no. It's now. We are going to take the devil out of you. He said, no, sir. And now she doesn't even wear skirts again. That which you are claiming was of the devil. Bondage is a bad thing. So it's good to interpret the scriptures properly. So your worship of God. Hallelujah. Anyone wants to know God here? What about you? Let me see your hand. You want to worship him. Not for things. The songwriter says, I seek the giver and not his gifts. To know him, to walk with him. And one of the things you will see in the lives of those who know him for worship is that they serve him. They are not serving him out of guilt. You know, there are people that serve God out of guilt. When I got saved, I'm still saved, right? You know, they were telling me that we need to walk to heaven. So I said, hey. So then in the fellowship, then we had the prayer groups that we have today. We have prayer groups. So we used to have Monday and Tuesdays, then Thursday and Friday, Saturday and Sunday. So you do vigils in the prayer groups. So Wednesday, everybody comes together. I joined all the prayer groups. It's not out of love, though. It's just that at least if the rapture should happen in any of the prayer groups, I won't miss it. And half of the prayer groups are, how would I not miss the rapture? Out of guilt. You know, guilt, like, oh God, out of guilt. He says, go for evangelism. He says, if you don't go for evangelism and the rapture, and that's in that rapture thing. Oh. Say the trumpet can sound. Now I had a friend. He was in the boarding house. And he was very pious. So I deliberately got my bunk under his own. So that if this rapture should happen, I will hold his leg. Now, don't think I'm joking here. You know the funny thing about it? Today, he's not even in the ministry. My rapture guarantee. I plan to also say, if that way, so up and down, and now just look up, he's still there. So, you see, where did he go to? Has he gone to Wee Wee? Has he gone? So, I want to say, let's go to the, if you hear any trumpet, wake me up. Don't disappoint your family. If you hear anything, now, some of you don't even, you know, the thing we used to use to receive the Lord when he's coming, there isn't it now to say birthday to your girlfriend. Rapture sound. The world is coming to an end. Rapture the boy! The world has entered the church. Are you here? John 20. Glory to God. And verse 22. And when he had laid, he said this, he breathed on them, he be the Holy Ghost. Now the word to breathe, for example, something to breathe there means to put your nostrils on their heads. No! He's called Jesus God in Genesis. We saw God do that to Adam, Genesis 22, and verse 7. And you see the Greek meaning of what he did in Genesis 2:7 to Adam is the same Greek word used here, emphosau. It means to put life in an object, to cause someone to come alive. These folks assume that you and I are reading the Old Testament. Are you here? That's what they assume. And so, the words of the New Testament, hear this, must first be interpreted in the Old Testament. We're going to see that next week. When we say law of Moses, law does not mean legalism. Law means doctrine, teaching. Quickly, look at something. You learning something? Genesis 1:1. I shared this in the first episode. I'm just going to go over it again. Now, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, if you understand this, then the whole Bible is open to you. Now, when we say in the beginning, today, what we are referring to is the very start. But that's not the Bible language. The word here is the word reshith. R-E-S-H-Y-I-T-H. Reshith. It's spelled reshith, actually. Now, it's not the way we use beginning now. Now, when you say beginning, the is ending. And the end is the end. You know that producer. You know, like when Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you till the end of the world." We think end of the world means, well, end. They write the cast and the actors. No. End in scripture means fulfilled. So, at the end of the world is actually a beginning. We'll take that later on. We've done that story already in the series Seated on High. Now, that word beginning has four usages in the Hebrew. It can refer to a period of time. Genesis 10, verse 8 to 10. A period, like the period of someone's reign, is called beginning. Notice that the use of beginning as well by the New Testament writers. Watch this now. When New Testament writer says, for example, Jesus said to them, when they asked him a question in Matthew 19 about marriage, then he said, in the beginning it was not so. Male and female created them. Now, what he referred to beginning was Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2. That is not the beginning. That is a period. An event in a period. So the word beginning deals with a period. Also, it refers to a start of something. The starting of something. Pay attention now. That's the second one. The third thing, it refers to what is uppermost. When I say the head of something, I can also mean the beginning. Just like Jesus in the New Testament is also called the beginning. That's the third one. The fourth one refers to the first fruit of a harvest. Now, of all the four, and put this down, there is no use of beginning that means without a past. No. It doesn't mean there was nothing before. So we need to get that clear. So when it says in the beginning, God created. Now the word create also is the word bara. Now I've heard people say create means something out of nothing. No, no, no. That's not the Bible usage. At all. At all. Now, don't forget that when it says God created the heavens and the earth, then the next statement, you are saying God created the heavens and the earth. And the next statement, and the earth was without form and void. So there was an earth when it was created, creating the heavens and the earth. Are you following this? So it says without form and void. Tohu wavohu. Now, if you check the Septuagint Bible, because of time I won't have to open it, just one, two. He says, the earth was unprepared. Now, the way the Israelites use the word create is like how I gave the illustration in the first service. Have you ever moved houses before? You know what I mean, right? Not that you remove the roof and then you took, no. You have to move, you know, your furniture, stuff. You're changing your house, your location. Now, when you are packing, and you're not using professionals, you're using brethren. They will just put everything. When they are trying to put the TV somewhere, and they say, this thing is not entering. No. Say, remove the plug now. Just remove the plug, put down somewhere. Oh, this one is not. Dismantle it. So you remove the table. I mean, leg now. You remove that one. You put everything. Okay? So you are moving the house. When you get to the new place, if the brethren, they will just unpack and boom, dump inside. Then you call them, how far? Are you done? They say, man, it took a long time, sir, but thank you, sir. They say, yes, sir, we are done. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Are you, it's finished? It's finished. Then you get to the house. You can't even open the door. Boom! The bed goes down. Booger! See the chair of that girl. The TV is under maybe something. There is Now, have they moved the house? Huh? Okay. But is there a home?
No.
So what do? You create a home out of the chaos. Is that it? Now, are you creating something out of nothing? There's something. There's a distortion. So you are making a home. So, when it says God created heaven and earth, we've said that heaven and earth is another name for God's temple, right? So, what is he doing in Genesis 1? He's making a home for himself. Are you here? Out of nothing? Is that out of nothing? Out of chaos. So God built his home in the midst of chaos. That's why the first thing he says, let there be light. That was not the sun, moon, and stars. And there was light. So what did he do? He separated the light from the darkness, separated the waters. He's separating, making things functional. So the first problem in the Bible was chaos. To who, what, bo, who. And we're going to do that study tomorrow in our studies in Seated and High and pick it up again on Sunday. Are you here? We must know what the problem is. Before you know what the answer is, you must know what the problem was. So you have chaos. Tohu wavohu, which means without form or void, but it means chaotic things. So when we say beginning, create in scripture is not out of nothing. It's a functional word. To make things function the way they should function. That's what create means. So you now take the things and move to the new place and make a home. Put things where they ought to be. That is what happened in Genesis. I'm closing here. It has nothing to do with scientific or material creation. Not at all. It was God putting the earth in its rightful place outside or after a chaotic situation. And you discover, we're going to see it next week, that is why the Ten Commandments were given. We're going to see the story together. So we're going to find out, what is holiness? Is holiness for me to make heaven? No. Not at all. Holiness is not to make heaven. Holiness is to make the earth. We'll continue from there next week. Blessed. Stand to your feet. Bless the Lord. To you we give all the praise.